read a portion of Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 24. Listen to God's holy and precious and infallible word. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noted how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this man,' and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And he went on to say to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they might also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And when one of those who were reclining at table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and Redeemer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This week is time to vote. And I know that a number of us are anxious about it. And I just wanted to bring it to your attention that we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean to our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him and He will direct our paths. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer with thanksgiving, give thanks to the Lord, and He will supply our needs. Our hope is in Him. Our hope is not in the government. We would love to have a good government. However, our hope is in Him. We need to be in prayer to the Lord in all things. Secondly, we were going to have the lady, the principal, Robin from Pulsar Elementary. And we're so sorry she's not here, but today was to center around that whole theme of the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame, of our, as a church, coming alongside some poor families in that school and showing the love and care of our Lord Jesus for them. By helping them during this Thanksgiving time, that is one of our outreaching projects that we have. And so I want to encourage you to pursue that as we do that. And then Christmas time, we have another outreaching project with which we will be involved. But it's an opportunity for us to show the love of Christ in these types of situations and reach out to people who need so desperately to see the love of God in their lives. Now, the passage that we're looking at today begins with a relatively mundane situation and eating a feast here on earth, and with some confusion that comes along with that. But then in the latter part of the passage, when Jesus begins to present a parable to all of the guests and to the host, he's dealing with the major issue of eternity with God. And so let us progress along with the discussion that takes place. I love this passage. I've always loved this passage, but I probably love it for the wrong reason. I see Jesus sort of getting back to these people when they were trying to set up him. What we did not read at the very beginning of the chapter, and this, by the way, is the longest account we have of any domestic scene in the life of Jesus. And it begins in verse 1, verses 1 through 6, where he is invited by this ruler of the Pharisees. This ruler of the Pharisees invites him on the Sabbath to eat bread, that is, to have a fine meal with him. And along with Jesus, he also invites other Pharisees and scribes. And before the meal even gets started, all of a sudden in front of them stands a person who is sick with what's called dropsy. Now, I don't know what dropsy is. I tried to look it up and figure out medically what it's all about. I guess it has to do with something with dropping, but it has to do with internal fluids somehow having an effect on the body, and you can and they could apparently see the symptoms from this disease. And so he's standing there on the Sabbath. There it's a setup in order to see whether he's going to heal on the Sabbath. That's how this domestic scene starts. And so what does Jesus do? He goes ahead and heals this man. And he sends him, after he heals him, he sends him away. He wasn't one of the invited ones. He wasn't one of the invited ones. And he sends him away. And then he says, is it proper to heal on the Sabbath or not? And that sets the stage for what follows. Jesus goes on, verse 7 says, begin to speak a parable to the invited guests, or when he noticed how they had been picking out places of honor at the table. So they were watching him, setting him up to see what he was going to do if he was going to break their law of the Sabbath. He is now watching them. And what he sees is that they're prepared to lie down. It's a reclining situation around what's called a triclinium. Triclinium, to lie on three sides. They have one side here, sort of a foot off the ground of a table, and then a table like this, second side, and a third side like this. And there, whenever we had a dinner in our family and it was a feast, Mom and Dad always sat at the opposite ends of the table. That was just we didn't think in terms of honor. We just heard that's Mom and Dad's place. But in a society of that day, there were positions of honor. Actually, the host sat on the second position, or lay on his elbow, on cushions, up toward the table, the second position. The places of honor were the first and the third. You remember when James and John came and said to the Lord, can we be on the right and the left hand in the kingdom? They're talking about this feast of the kingdom and being in the places of honor. So the first and the third places are the place of honor. Depending on how large this triclinium was, the places of honor would decrease as you go around the triclinium. And so the last place would be over here at the very end. And so Jesus is watching. They're beginning to lie down, and these people are vying for places of honor, and he's looking at that. And I do not think that he is coming across with the idea, let me tell you how to do this, or let me correct you. That is not Jesus' way. But he does have the authority, and I suggest he was probably one of the guests of honor. He doesn't have authority, but he said to them, look, if you were to go to a wedding feast, he picks a wedding feast, not this feast. He says, if you were going to go to a wedding feast, when you go there, don't try to find the place of honor and go lie down there first. Go to the last place. If you go there, somebody maybe more distinguished than you will come along, and the host will come to you and say, my friend, go down to a lower place, and then you will have disgrace in the process. But if you pick the last place, he comes and says, my friend, come up higher. that'll bring honor to you. And then he has this basically principle in verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. He was teaching humility. Humility is something that's foreign to us. Completely against our nature. We want to pretend like we're humble. We're very humble. But it's really against our nature. Yet that was the heartbeat of Jesus. I came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life. Give my life ransom for many. That was the heartbeat of Jesus. It was He who said of the character of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the very first one was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, they had him set up with this situation. He turns the tables and he's addressing the guests, which were Pharisees and scribes. He doesn't stop there. He then turns his attention to the host. And he says to the host, by the way, when you're inviting people to the guests, don't invite the rich and your brothers and your friends and those who can pay you back. Because they can just invite you back to their place and that'll be repayment. But if you want to invite someone, invite the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. They have no way to repay you. But you will have repayment in the resurrection of the righteous. But this is who you ought to do. I'm trying to imagine, were they already lying down or were they about to lie down and they were stooping down after the thing that he said and they're looking up like this and here's this host of the Pharisees, the ruler of the Pharisees, and he's invited who? His friends, his brothers, those who invite him back, and they're probably looking up like this and they're trying to understand what's going on here. By now, the atmosphere had become rather strained. So one of the Pharisees tries to ease the tension. Says when one of those were reclining, already reclining, at the table with him, heard this, he said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Rather positive, you know. Let's turn this around. I'm sure he had the hope that every Pharisee and scribe had in terms of the coming Messianic feast, that he would be participating there and he would be one of the everyone who did. Now this particular hope comes from prophecy in Isaiah chapter 25. It reads like this. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet. You'll like this. Literally, it's a feast of fat things. You know, we can't do that today. I guess I can. I'm old enough, I was saying to someone today, I'm old enough, I don't have to worry. I can eat a feast of fat things. But there are a number here who can't. But it's translated, I guess, euphemistically, a lavish banquet. For all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces, actually literally fat things, with marrow, and refined aged wine. They repeat wine twice. And he will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears from all away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord, for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. A promise repeated a number of times in the New Testament are bringing up this hope of this messianic banquet. In fact, Jesus, following the final feast he had with his disciples, the Lord's Supper, took the cup and handed it to the disciples and said, drink all of you of it, for I will not drink of it anymore until the day I drink it with you in my kingdom. Referring to that messianic banquet. The final address that we have of the messianic banquet is in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. following the hallelujahs, four-time hallelujah, that the harlot Babylon had been overthrown and destroyed. And then they have the statement, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the Pharisee was anticipating being there. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But Jesus says, let me tell you a story. Verse 60. A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife. For that reason, I cannot come. Looking at the caliber of the excuses, we can say rather agreeably, they're lousy excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Now, who buys a piece of land without already having looked and inspected it? And if he had already seen and inspected it, why would that stop him from coming to a banquet? He wanted to go again and see it and inspect it? He says, I am compelled after going out to see it. Clearly, he wanted to be in his farm rather than a banquet. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had the choice between walking out on a farm and being at a feast of fat things, at a lavish feast, I know where I would be. This was a lame excuse, but it was because he did not want to be there. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another stupid businessman. Buying 5 yoke of oxen, 10 oxen, without testing them? Or he has tested them, and he just wants to go out and be with them. Imagine the choice between being with 10 smelly oxen and being a banquet of fat things. You know, he wanted to be with his oxen. Bad excuse, lame excuse. He did not want to come. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. Now, here it's a bit different in terms of his choice. Actually, I'm reminded of Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. Law in Mosaic law. Are you familiar with this, men? When a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out with the army, nor be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home 1 year and shall give happiness to his wife whom he has taken. That's an interesting verse. But you can be with your wife and still go to a banquet. And also the words, I cannot come, are really probably interpreted, I will not come. So this is simply a more direct statement, I'm not going to come. It wasn't that his new wife would keep him from coming. I'm sure she would be pleased to let him come. He just did not want to come, and he was blunt about it. Now notice the reaction of the master of the house. Verse 21. The slave came back and reported this to his master, all these things the people had responded. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. First of all, he became angry. Why was he angry? Well, obviously because of the lousy excuses, but it goes beyond there. And we're beginning to get into the meat of this particular parable. Remember, he is seated there with a ruler of the Pharisees. Nicodemus was also a ruler of the Pharisees, remember? A major leader of the Pharisees, along with other Pharisees and scribes. And these were the representatives of the Jewish people, the people of God, the people that had a whole history with God, a people that had heard the invitation, the people who had been compelled throughout a period of time to respond to the invitation of the marriage feast. In fact, when they had an invitation in that day, they had to compel them to come. The invitation was compelling. Okay? That is, that it was proper for a person, the host who was going to give this dinner, to go and say, I want you to come to my feast, and for the person who responded to say, no, I won't come. Knowing that eventually he's going to say, yes, I'll come. So you say again, no, please come. No, I'm not going to come. This can go on even for some days. But eventually the person agrees to come because those are the ones that the host wants to come and they want to come. And so this is the whole invitation process. Now when it comes to the time that the supper is done and ready, they're beginning to make all these lame excuses. And if you'll notice back in verse 18, it says, they all alike began to give these excuses. It's like a prearranged conspiracy. Not a single exception. And an insult, at the least. So the master became angry and he said, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city. Scour the city. Well, we've invited many. We've invited all those that you would expect to be coming. But now I want you to go out and scour the entire city. Go to the wide streets. Go to the little narrow alleys. And bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. I'm going to have guests here at my banquet table. And says these others that I have been inviting have chosen not to come. I will send my invitation to the poor and the crippled and the blind. In the lane. And the slave came back and said, Master, what you commanded has been done and there's still room. The master said to the slave, go out into the highways and on the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. Go outside the city. Go down the highways. Go to the hedges. Scrape them out of the hedges and compel. They may say, no, yes, come. No, they say, no, yes, come. Okay, I'll come. And I want this place filled. And then you have the statement, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Rather plain, isn't it? And this is the point of the parable, this last verse. It's a very strong point. But I can't help but think that it was Jesus who was saying it, and it was Jesus whose messianic banquet they're preparing. He'll be the hope. You notice the words. For I tell you, that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet. My banquet, my table, my kingdom. Something much deeper is being revealed here by Jesus. Jesus is in the company of these leaders of the Jews. That's the focus of the invite throughout history. Isaiah had promised this banquet, given the invitation and compelled over and over and over and over. And they were in a marvelous position to accept it. We read in Romans chapter 9, verse 4 and 5 about their great advantage about accepting. Says, who were the Israelites, to whom belong the adoption of sons, the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, the temple service and the promises? Whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. In other words, they were the covenant people. They were set apart. They were given the adoption of sons. They were presented as God's own sons, adopted by Him. They had the glory. They had witnessed God with them in the wilderness, the glory of God going with them by day and by night. And they had received his promises, the covenant promises, and the instructions, the law. And they had regularly worshipped him and come to acknowledge him. And they were included in the promises that were given to the fathers. And not only that, it was in their own line and seed that the Messiah was going to come. They had a direct invite. All this belonged to them. Yet when it came time to go to the banquet, they had excuses. Lousy ones. And they didn't desire to be with him. You know, in contrast, we see Jesus reaching out to the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, to those hidden in the hedges. Not due to anything that they could bring to the banquet. They couldn't invite him in return. No way. You realize how the Bible focuses on the poor, the crippled, blind, and the lame? How God loves the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame? How he reaches out to the poor, the crippled, blind, and lame? John the Baptist sends to him and says, "Are you the one or should we look for another? I'm expecting you to look more like a king, a Messiah." And Jesus sends back through John's disciples to John, who's in prison at that time. Jesus sends back to him and says, "Go report to John that the poor have the gospel preached to them, the crippled are being healed, the blind are having their sight received back. And blessed are those who are not offended by this." Past Friday night, several of us were at a presbytery meeting at Park City's Presbyterian Church. And we had a marvelous worship service, you know, the way they worship with all the organ, the piano, and violin. Just like this violinist here, not better than our violinists here, not to be sure. And then we had a marvelous sermon by the pastor, Mark Davis. And the sermon was on blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus, blind, poor, sitting there by the side of the road, and Jesus is coming, and he hears the commotion. He says, what's happening there? Well, Jesus of Nazareth is coming. And he begins to cry, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And people try to shut him up. He doesn't have time for you. And he begins to yell all the louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stops. It says, "Bring him to me." Brought him. And Jesus says, what would you have me do? He says, "Rabboni." He doesn't just say rabbi. He doesn't just say, "Sir." "Rabboni. That I may receive my sight." "It'll be as you say." You know, Jesus' love for those of us who cannot really love in return, or give in return, the way in which he reaches out so that the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame can be at the feast, the messianic feast, his banquet. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. And you know, I always am concerned about those of us who are in the same place that these Jews were. The Jews thought they had it made. The Jews thought they had an automatic invitation. The Jews thought, "I'm going to be in that messianic banquet." I'm worried. And this is where the gospel comes to each of our hearts to enable us to respond. Jesus does say that there is an end to God's patience. "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner." On the other hand, there is no end to God's gracious invitation.